tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
Good day and welcome to you. Today we're continuing our series entitled Kill the Jerk. All of us have an inner jerk, and when that inner jerk comes out, we often justify it. Now, most of us don't walk around trying to be a jerk. The jerk comes out when we don't get our way, when our feelings are hurt, when we see someone doing something that we don't like. Something rises up inside of us, and at that point, we throw away all rational thought. We think, I'm going to tell him what I'm thinking. I'm going to tell him off. Why? Because he's an idiot. I'm gonna yell at them. I'm gonna scream at them. Why? Because they are in the wrong. They made me mad. Therefore, it justifies my behavior. That is the inner jerk. And if we want to change the world, we cannot bring what the world brings. We have to bring something different. This inner jerk, it impacts not just our world and our interactions with people, it greatly impacts those that are closest to us. And the inner jerk is something that doesn't just go away with one decision. It doesn't just go away if you deal with them one time. The inner jerk is something that we have to deal with on a regular basis. Jesus said that if you want to follow after him, you must take up your cross, deny yourself, and die. How often? Daily. The inner jerk is something that comes back on a regular basis, and it is something that if we want to follow after Jesus, if you want to live the Christian life, you are commanded to die to yourself. That is to kill this selfishness, to kill this reaction that says, I'm going to hurt them because they hurt me. We are, as Christians, are called to a higher standard. The jerk inside of us, it is natural to react. It's natural to be mean to someone else if they're mean to us. It is natural to yell at someone. It's natural to be frustrated when we're annoyed with other people. All of that is natural. But if you're here and you're watching this, then what you need to understand is that Christians are not called to react in the natural. We're called to react in the supernatural. And that takes us to week one. Week one's big idea in this series is if you want to see your true self, look at how you treat the people closest to you. If you want to see the inner jerk, look at your interactions with your friends and your family. Now, the way that most of us view ourselves is we view ourselves through rose-colored glasses. That is, when most of us think about ourselves, we think, you know what, I'm a pretty good person. Yes, I have faults. Yes, I'm not perfect, but I'm a pretty good person. I'm pretty moral. I do some nice things with charity. I do a lot of kindness, and we view ourselves as being more good than bad. But here's the thing, if you want to have healthy relationships, you've got to look at yourself through the real lens, the true lens. And you can see that by the way that you treat your friends and your family. Not just when you're happy, not just when you get your way, but watch how you treat them when you disagree with them. How do you treat the people closest to you when you're waiting to get something out of a cabinet and they will not move out of your way? I don't know about you, but I feel the jerk rise up inside of me. I feel impatient. I'm like, I want to slap them out of the way. Like, what do you do? How do you not know I'm standing here? Those are the feelings that we get. That's natural. That's the jerk. Are you quick to give the benefit of the doubt, or are you quick to make a judgment about those that are closest to you? That is, when someone that is close to you is late, do you think, here they go again? They are so inconsiderate. They are so selfish. They never think about me. Or do you give the benefit of the doubt and say, you know what? I'm sure they're doing the best that they can. By nature, that when we are close to someone, we will start to take them for granted. We will not give them our best. We will snap at them. We will be quick to make judgments. And God has strategically placed your friends and family in your life so that you can practice showing the love of Jesus. It is practice. You get to practice forgiveness with your family. You get to practice grace with your family. You get to practice patience with your friends and with your family. That took us to week two. Week two's big idea is your inner jerk is revealed when you don't get your way. If you want to see your true inner self, watch how you respond when things don't go your way. By nature, all of us have an eye for an eye mentality. That is, if you hurt my eye, I'm going to hurt your eye. If you hurt my pride, I'm going to hurt your pride. If you cut me off, I'm going to cut you off. By nature, we are creatures who react. Christians are called to respond instead of react. We don't give what we've been given. We don't give hate when we've been given hate. What we do is we give what God has given us. And so Christians are called to forgive. How? The way that we want to forgive? No, we are to forgive the way that God has already forgiven us. And our emotions are big and our emotions are real. In order to help us control our emotions and to treat others the way that we want to be treated, I gave a very practical way for you to do this by using the acronym TRY. Now, if you don't remember what TRY means or you didn't watch that sermon, you can go back and check it out. It was week two of this series. It's on demand on our Facebook page. You can also listen to the podcast at iTunes or at our website, nextlevelchurch.net. So that takes us then to week three. In order to kill the inner jerk, there's something we have to intentionally do. And week three's big idea was when you think something nice, say it. When you think something nice, say it. The ratio for healthy relationships is 5 to 1. 5 to 1. That is 5 positive experiences for every 1 negative experience. It's been estimated that the average couple argues 2,455 times a year. That ends up being roughly 7 times a day. That means that if you are in a relationship, you need 35 positive interactions every single day. Because healthy relationships have a 5 to 1 ratio. Now, that's not going to happen accidentally. You are not just going to stumble into a healthy relationship. You have to intentionally pursue and seek healthy relationships. And the way that you do that is by bringing encouragement, by trying to encourage the other person. And the win from last week was to put a reminder in our phone and to intentionally encourage at least 1 person daily. And the question is, did you do it? Did you just move on from last week and forget about it and not think about it? If you want healthy relationships, you got to put in some work. It's the same way with having a healthy budget, healthy with your healthy finances, or healthy living with exercise and diet. It's the same thing with anything. It takes practice. And so I hope you did. I hope you put it in your phone. Today, though, what we're going to talk about is why and how we take people for granted. Something that happens to us naturally is the longer we are around someone, the more we take them for granted. And we've got to fight against that. That is the inner jerk that lives inside of us. And our scripture today is going to speak into and tell us exactly what we need to do. It is something that we can practice, but please hear me on this. If you don't go into this ready to practice something, if you don't go into this taking some notes, if you don't go into this saying, okay, how can I help myself remember how to do this? If you don't go into this intentionally trying to change some of the things that you do, then you are going to miss this opportunity. If you want to improve your relationships, I'm going to give you something really practical from the scriptures that you can do, but I can't do the work for you. You have to be willing to put in the time and the effort. Our scripture today, it is written by the Apostle Paul at Next Level. We often say that Paul's a primetime player. He wrote over half of the New Testament. And he wrote, we're going to read it in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. It's going to come up on the screen, and I want to invite you to read it along with me. When we get to the reference, 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, we're going to have a little bit of fun. I encourage you to do this. When we get to the reference, you'll see 2 dots between the 5 and the 16. We're just going to put our arms into it and say dot, dot. You don't have to do this. You get to do it. So if you want to have some fun, read along with me. It says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5, dot, dot, 16 through 18. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. God, come before you right now, and I just ask that you would speak to our hearts God, I just want to see people fall in love with you and experience your love and your grace. And we all have our pitfalls. We all have our issues. We all have a lot of stuff going on. And so I just ask, God, in only the way that you can, would you speak to our hearts? But God, to be a Christian means we don't just listen, but we do. And so would you help us to do what you tell us to do? And God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. So have you ever wondered what God's will is for your life? It's a pretty typical thought in Christian circles. The thought is that God has a perfect plan for our lives. And we often don't ask this when things are going good. We ask what God's will is when things are going bad or when we have a tough decision and we don't want to make the wrong decision. Like, for example, maybe if you're watching this and you're single, maybe you've thought, God, would you just tell me who I'm supposed to marry? If you would just tell me, my life would be so much easier. Or maybe if you're single, you thought, God, will you just tell me, am I going to get married? Like, am I going to be single forever? Like, how much longer do I have to wait? And you've asked the question, God, just give me a sign. Tell me something. Or maybe if you have a hard decision to make about a job and you're wanting to transition out or you have a job opportunity and it's a tough decision and you're just wondering, okay, God, what do I do? What decision should I make? God, if you would just tell me what to do, then I would do whatever you tell me. I have often thought about that kind of thing when we've gone through this whole process of the pandemic and trying to figure out how do we reopen our church. I don't know what your stance is, and I'm not here to get into everyone's different opinions. I'm just telling you, as a leader, it's incredibly difficult to make a decision because every single day I read one article that says everybody is dying because of coronavirus. Right after that, I read an article that says everything is wrong and they've overestimated it. And yes, it was serious, but it's not nearly as serious as what we once thought. I will read an article that says everything should reopen because no one's getting sick. And right after that, I read how a state is reclosing because everyone is getting sick. There is conflicting news reports all the time. And anytime someone posts an article, the comments of those who disagree with it just declare, well, that's fake news. Well, that leaves me in this conundrum that I don't know what to believe. If everything is fake news and if everything is a differing opinion, how do we make a decision? And I don't want to live in fear. I don't want to make decisions. I don't want to not do something because I'm afraid. At the same time, I want to be wise. And so there have been multiple times throughout this whole situation where we've been having a meeting as a staff and trying to figure this out. And I just thought to myself, God, would you just tell me? Would you just tell me, should we reopen? Should we not reopen? When should we reopen? By the way, we are reopening July 12th, so mark that down. But I've prayed and I've wondered, and God, would you just speak? Like, I can't predict the future, so I just need you to tell me what your will is. I've said that type of thing and thought that type of thing often, even though I know that's not how God works. God's will is not something you find. It is something you do. God's will is not something you search out for, you look for, you try to figure out the path, which door do I walk through. God's will is not something you find, it is something you do. And I often forget this, but I want to show you this through our scripture today. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, it says, rejoice always. How often? Always. Pray continually. When should we pray? Continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Did you catch what the text said? This is God's will. Well, what's God's will? Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, this give thanks in all circumstances, I think, needs to be explained because the text does not say that we give thanks for all circumstances. We don't find joy and we don't find thankfulness when bad things happen to us. That's masochism. To rejoice and say, God, hey, God, I just got broken. I just got beat up. I just got destroyed. Woohoo! I loved every second of it. Bring it on. Bam, 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 bam. I love suffering. That's horrible. That is not the Christian response. Masochism is, is unhealthy. We mourn with those who mourn. We feel pain. There's a time to have sorrow. But even in the midst of sorrow, we are called to give thanks in the circumstance. There is always something to be thankful for, even in the worst circumstances. I may not be thankful for the pain. I may not be thankful for the difficult situation, but I can find something to be thankful for. Now, why is this so important, especially when it comes to relationships? Well, I want to dive a little bit more into what is known as the honeymoon effect. I've mentioned it every week of this series, and the honeymoon effect is the main reason that we have an inner jerk, and it's the main reason that we need to kill the jerk in order to have healthy relationships. The honeymoon effect is something in our brains tells us to be on our best behavior when a relationship is new. You can apply this to friendships, you can apply this to dating, marriage, you can apply this even to jobs. Because we are afraid of rejection, we put forth our best effort. But at some point, on average of about 2 years, we no longer are afraid that the other person is going to reject us. Or at our jobs, we're no longer afraid that we're going to lose the job. And at that point, we start to slack. At that point, we start to take the other person for granted. And when we start to take them for granted, we don't give them our best. That's when they see our worst. That's when the true self comes out. The good stuff at the beginning was just one part of you. Your true self is both good and evil. And it's that jerk that comes out once we feel comfortable with someone. And when we get to the honeymoon phase, when we get to the end of it, by nature, if you don't do something intentional, you will take that thing for granted. What does it mean to take something for granted? Well, it means to fail to appreciate the value. It also means to treat someone in a careless or indifferent manner. To fail to appreciate the value. Let me illustrate it to you this way. Have you ever had a job that you loved at first? Do you love that job now? Has something significant changed? Like maybe you're in a circumstance where you've got a new boss and the boss is horrible and maybe that's changed, or maybe there's some other circumstance, but a lot of people who hate their jobs today at one point loved that exact same job, and the only thing that's changed is they are now way too familiar with it. Familiarity brings contempt. The more familiar you are with something, the less you will appreciate it, and the more you will criticize it. You may have seen this in dating. In dating, it's often said that opposites attract. But in marriage, opposites attack. The more familiar you are with someone, what you used to love, what you used to be excited about, what you used to say, oh, this is so great that she does this, now it gets on your nerves. That same relationship that at one point you just couldn't wait to spend time with them, the longer that you're around them, the longer that you're with them, the more familiar you will become, and the more you will take them for granted. That is the inner jerk. It's why that great classic song says, you don't know what you have until it's gone. If we're not careful, we will waste our best years with the people that we love because we will take them for granted. We'll just assume they'll always be there. And we won't appreciate the amazing things that they do. That's the jerk within. And by nature, all of us experience this. But I want to show you the power of gratitude. I want to illustrate it to you, the power of rejoicing, the power of saying thankful. I want to illustrate it to you by something that happened to Jesus. We find this in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 13. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, and he traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. Now, let me give a little bit of context here, that Samaria and Galilee are two places that do not agree with one another. If you were a Jewish person living in Galilee, in order to get to your destination, even if the fastest route was through Samaria, you would walk around it. You would go the long way because Jews and Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. There was a class war. There was a racial war. There was was racial segregation. It is something they experienced on the regular. These two groups of people did not like one another. And so on the border between Samaria and Galilee, as Jesus was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." Leprosy is something that if you grew up in church, if you're familiar with the scriptures, maybe you're familiar with it, but it's a disease that we have for the most part eradicated and no longer experience anymore. But leprosy was a horrific, debilitating disease. Leprosy would impact your fingers and toes, and it would cause them to become numb, and including your nose. And oftentimes, as the disease progressed, the fingers would fall off. They would rot and fall off, or the nose would fall off, and it was an incredibly contagious disease. And so when someone had leprosy, they weren't just suffering from the disease, they also had to suffer because they had to be pulled away from their friends and family, and they could no longer be around them. And the disease was brought with a lot of shame. You had to walk around and declare, "Unclean, unclean, I have leprosy." You had to declare that so that other people didn't come around you. So things that we need are our social interaction. We need physical touch. You could not have that if you were a leper. And not only that, you're sick and you're dying and you're watching your body corrode and fall apart. So Jesus comes upon 10 lepers, and the lepers yell out to him, "Hey, have pity on us." Luke 17:14 is where we pick up. It says, "When he saw them," that is Jesus, "he said, 'Go show yourselves to the priest.' And as they went, they were cleansed." So Jesus heals all 10 of them. And the Jewish tradition was that in order to reconnect with your friends and family, you first had to go to the priest. And once the priest looked you over and said, "Yes, you are healed. Yes, you are clean," then you could rejoin and go back and be with your family. So it makes sense that these 10 were so excited that they were cleansed, that they were healed, that they would run to the priest. They all just leave Jesus and run. They go get cleansed, and then they do what's natural. They go to find their friends and family to celebrate. But watch what happens next. Luke 17:15. One of them, how many lepers were there? 10. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back, praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. So the one out of the group that should have nothing to do with Jesus, because Samaritans and Jews didn't get along, they didn't talk, they didn't agree, the one that shouldn't have come back is the only one that did. Now, I don't know the reason why. Maybe the other guys just got excited about seeing their family. Like, maybe they weren't intentionally not being grateful. But could it be that the reason that they didn't come back and thank Jesus is because the Jewish people were very familiar with God and they took the blessing for granted? Could it be that they, even though they'd prayed for a while to be healed, once they got healed, they just took it for granted, "Oh, this is what God does"? Maybe they thought, "I've been a good person, and so therefore I deserve this." The key thing, though, to realize is that 10 were healed, but only one came back. Luke 17:17 through 19, Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give praise to God except this foreigner?" Then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." What's interesting here is that Jesus says, "Your faith has made you well," but he was already well. He had already been healed simply because he called out for Jesus and said, "Have pity on me." All 10 of them were instantly healed. But there's something interesting going on here. And unless you break down the original wording, you might miss it. In verse 15, Jesus uses the same word, the word healed or turned well, but he uses the word hyatha, which means healed and repaired. So when these 10 cried out, "Jesus, heal me," they were instantly healed and repaired. That is, their fingers started to grow back, their noses grew back, like they could physically see that they were healed. They had dents, they had wounds, they had injuries, they were physically healed. In verse 17, we translate it the exact same word, but Jesus says a different word. He uses the word katharizo. Katharizo is where we get the word catheter from. It means to cleanse or remove impurities. So Jesus did not just heal the physical wounds. He also healed the wound from within. He healed the disease. So these guys weren't going to get sick of leprosy again. But then all 10 leave. They go and they present themselves to the priest and they come back. And Jesus uses the same word again. But this time he uses a different form of the word. We translate it the same. But this time to the Samaritan, Jesus says, your faith has made you well. Your faith has made you healed. And the word that Jesus uses is the word sozo. Sozo means saved, healed, delivered, or whole. So all 10 of them were physically healed, but only one of them became whole. Only one of them received wholeness. So this is important for us as Christians, because if you're a Christian, you have received forgiveness. You've received the healing for your sin. But don't miss this. You can be a Christian who believes in God and you can still not be whole. In your relationships, do you have wholeness? In your relationships, do you have health? In your relationships, are they filled with life and love? Or is there drama? Is there constant fighting? Is there constant discord? You see, you can be a Christian and be healed and be forgiven by Jesus, but still not receive wholeness. Well, what is wholeness? Wholeness is giving more than you take. That's what it means to be whole. To give more than you take. And the first step to wholeness is to develop gratitude. How did the 10th leper become whole? He came to Jesus and he said, thank you. All 10 were healed, but only one became whole. And it started with gratitude. That's why today's big idea is gratitude is a choice, not a circumstance. Gratitude is a choice, not a circumstance. In your relationships, especially with your family, with your friends, those that you are closest with, you have to choose to be grateful. If you do not, your brain's default position will be negativity and to take them for granted. You'll just assume they'll always make dinner that way. They'll always mow the lawn that way. They'll always take care of our needs. They'll always have a job. They'll always be there in my life. And it won't be until they are taken away that you'll realize what you had, unless you are intentional and you practice gratitude on a regular basis. Dennis Whatley says, happiness cannot be traveled to, owned, earned, worn, or consumed. Happiness is the spiritual experience of living every minute with love, grace, and gratitude. Happiness is living every minute with gratitude. Well, what did our theme verse for the day say? Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in every circumstance. That's what it means to be whole. That I'm going to be thankful in every circumstance. That intentionally I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to find ways to thank God for the things that I have. You can, no matter the circumstance, you can find a way to be positive and to give thanks. I saw not too long ago a tweet that reminded me of this, and I thought it was funny, and I'm sharing it simply to help us all laugh about this, but I think it's a great example of how gratitude, you can be grateful for anything. There was a tweet where a guy named Joe Sintegato received free Taco Bell, and he sent a tweet to Taco Bell, and he said, thanks for the dinner, Taco Bell, and Taco Bell actually replied to him and said, you're welcome, Joe, what did you get? And Joe then replied, at Taco Bell, I got diarrhea, but it was worth it. Now, that made me laugh that he got free food and his reply was, what'd you get? I got diarrhea, but man, it was worth it. That's a grateful heart. He could have whined and complained. He could have said, woe is me. Yes, it was free. They gifted it to me, but then I had ill effect. I had a rumbly in my tumbly. I'm going to complain about that. But instead, he offered gratitude. Almost every year, our church helps feed the homeless during the winter cold months. And one thing that I find almost every single year is that there are those that we're serving that are grateful, and there are those that are not. And there are some in there that are incredibly grateful for everything that they have. Everything we feed them, doesn't matter the meal, they say thank you. They're grateful for the clothes. They're grateful for our time. They appreciate everything. Then there's those who it doesn't matter what we serve, they find a way to complain. You see, it's not your circumstances, it's your heart. You can have nothing and still be grateful. You can have everything and still be ungrateful. Erwin McManus is a pastor in California. He says, a person who is emotionally broken tends to see others only for the support they can provide. The greater the brokenness, the less a person contributes to the relationship and the more they demand. Emotional wholeness is seen in what you can contribute to others. The spiritually whole consider others more important than themselves. And in order to have healthy relationships, we've got to learn to be whole. How do we become whole? The gateway, the pathway, the first step is to be grateful. Gratitude expands both our capacity to love and to experience love. I've quoted this often, but it's one of my favorite quotes by Pastor Max Licato. He says, what if you woke up this morning and had only the things you thank God for yesterday? What if you woke up this morning and only had the things you thank God for yesterday? So let me ask you that. If you only had tomorrow what you thank God for today, what would you have? That's going to tell you if you are a person living in God's will of gratitude. I love when psychology says the same thing that the scripture teaches. According to psychology, there are 31 benefits of gratitude. And I'm going to show you this graphic. It's going to come up on the screen. And I'm just going to go over some of these quickly. There are benefits of gratitude. There are emotional benefits, which include feeling good, feeling more relaxed, being resilient, less envious. There's social impact, where when you have gratitude, you're kinder, you have a healthier marriage, you have deeper relationships. With your career, gratitude impacts. You have better management, improved networking, goal achievement. There are other impacts, the benefits of gratitude. With your health, improved sleep, less sick, longevity, increased energy, more exercise when you're grateful. Personality, you're less materialistic, you're less self-centered, you're more optimistic. There are so many benefits of gratitude, so many benefits, 31 benefits from being grateful. But I would say the number one benefit is that you become whole. God wants to make you whole. He wants you to kill the jerk. And can I just tell you, you can have healthy relationships. You can have relationships that thrive. But it's going to start with you learning to be grateful. And that takes us to today's win. Today's win is, what is one thing you've taken for granted in your life? What is one thing you've just assumed will always be there? Is it your job? Is it your church? Is it a friend? Is it your spouse if you're married? Is it a family member? What is something that you have taken for granted just by nature of being close to them, just because they've always been a part of your life? Thank God for that thing right now. And then this week, practice gratitude by thanking God daily. I want to give you a chance to practice today's win. I'm going to ask that no matter where you're watching this, you close your eyes and bow your head. And I want to give you a few seconds just to thank God for whatever thing came to your mind. Would you pray? God, I thank you that you can hear all of our prayers at once. I ask, God, that this would be a turning point for so many of us, that we would have healthy relationships because we practice living in your will. And in your will means that we are practicing gratitude, that we give thanks in every circumstance. We ask that you would change our hearts and change our minds, and that you would do this so that we can honor you. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thanks so much for being here. We'll see you next week.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net or find us on Facebook or Twitter.